Please rise. Grace, you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear the familiar words of Jesus. Take and eat, this is my body which is given for you. Take and drink, this is the new covenant in my blood which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, your fellow redeemed. Again, we'll do a series of sermons here on the Lord's Supper because we are heading toward every Sunday communion, or close to every Sunday communion, sometime in the near future here. And so it's good for us to understand this supper that Jesus has given us as well as we can understand it. And what's going on here with our move towards a different type of service on a regular basis? Because it is different. It is different. And we don't want to offend anybody or leave somebody in the dark as to what we are going to do and why. So we have such sermons for now. I want to start out by talking about the history of the Lord's Supper in the church. In the Apostolic Church at the time of the Apostles, we have every reason to believe that when they met together for worship, they also had the Lord's Supper. It talks about the breaking of bread in the book of Acts. For example, and they devoted themselves to the Apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Breaking of bread was another way of saying the Lord's Supper. For the last part of Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread. And so the consensus among all exegetes and theologians is, yeah, this was something they did on a regular basis when they met together for worship. And we see this continuing in the early Christian church. One of the church historians, perhaps the most famous of all church historians, Philip Schaff, he wrote about 10 volumes, rather lengthy, on the Christian church, the history of the Christian church from the time of Christ until the time of the Reformation or a little bit after. And this is what he said in volume 2. He said, "The communion in the first several centuries after Christ was a regular and the most solemn part of the Sunday worship. In many places, and by many Christians, it was celebrated even daily after apostolic precedent." So, Lutheran Church, Reformation time, what was happening then? Well, same thing. They had every Sunday communion. There may have been a few exceptions to that, but we even read in our Lutheran confessions, for example, the Augsburg Confession, "Because the Mass is for the purpose of giving the sacrament, we have communion every holy day. This custom is not new in the church." And we see the same thing basically said in other parts of our Lutheran confessions too, where this every Sunday communion was a regular part of worship. Let me give you one other quotation here. This is from Pastor Kenneth Weeding, a Lutheran pastor, who wrote a book on every Sunday communion not too many years ago. And he said this, "When I first began to answer the question about why we didn't have the opportunity to commune in regular weekly worship, I could find nothing in Scripture or the Lutheran confessions that spoke against it. In fact, I found just the opposite. The history of the church gives clear witness concerning the weekly presence of Christ with his people in word and sacrament." So, that's the history. And what happened? Well, the Lutheran Church came to America, and there the practice of every Sunday communion was not something that was practiced by the vast majority of Lutheran churches. Why is that? Well, there's at least a couple reasons. I'll give you three, though. First of all, there were very often a lack of pastors to celebrate and lead the communion service. Sometimes a pastor would only get to some of these far-out churches only once a month or even less, and so they felt very strongly they should only celebrate the Lord's Supper if the pastor was there. Second of all, the Lutheran churches were more so here than in Europe, surrounded by a lot of non-Lutheran churches that didn't have the high view of the Lord's Supper that Lutherans have, and so they kind of fell into following these other churches who didn't practice every Sunday communion. They kind of went along with the other churches that were not Lutheran. But the other thing to keep in mind is that practice over time becomes not only normal, but very often the expected way to do things. Now, we have to be a little careful here in any criticism, but the point is that the Lutheran Church, except for when it came to America, did practice every Sunday communion. The early church did at the time of the apostles. The church after the apostles practiced it as well, too. Now, why? Why would we want to offer communion every Sunday or close to every Sunday? Why would we want to do that? Well, for that we go to the small catechism. What benefit do we receive from such eating and drinking? The benefit which we receive from such eating and drinking is shown us by these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Namely, that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. One of the things Martin Luther does in the preface to the Small Catechism, he kind of goes after pastors. And he says to pastors, basically, you have to tell your people, you have to teach your people the good and the bad, or as he puts it, the benefit and the harm, the need and the use, the danger and the blessing connected with this sacrament. He wants pastors to explain to the congregation members the danger of not attending maybe as often as we should. At one point he says that if a Christian doesn't attend the Lord's Supper at least four times a year, he's no Christian. That's how far Luther goes. But then he also says you need to explain to them the tremendous blessings that are always connected to this sacrament. Always. They're always there. And so there's a very interesting section in the Large Catechism where it goes into some detail about this. It's also found, the same thing is found in your hymnary. It's worded a little bit differently there, pages 38 and 39, but specifically page 38. But let me read to you what he says in the Large Catechism. He says, so you have from God both the command and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding communion. Besides this, from yourself you have your own distress, which is around your neck. Because of your distress, this command, invitation, and promise in the Lord's Supper are given. This ought to move you, for Christ himself says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. In other words, Jesus means those who are weary and heavy laden with their sins, with the fear of death, temptations of the flesh, and of the devil. If therefore you are heavy laden and feel your weakness, then go joyfully to the sacrament and receive for refreshment, comfort, and strength. He goes on to say, but if you say, what then shall I do if I cannot feel such distress or experience hunger and thirst for the sacrament? Answer, for those who are of such a mind that they do not realize their condition, I know of no better counsel than they put their hand into their shirt to check whether they have flesh and blood.
And if you find that you do, then go for your good. Go to St. Paul's epistle to Galatians and hear what he says about the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now check to see if you have this flesh. And if you do, he says, go to the supper. In the second place, look around you. See whether you are also in the world. Or if you do not know it, ask your neighbor about it. So ask the person next to you, am I in the world? If you are in the world, do not think there will be lack of sins or misery. Besides this, you will also have the devil about you. Now, what is the devil? Nothing other than what the scriptures call him, a liar and a murderer. He is a liar to lead the heart astray from God's word and to blind it so that you cannot feel your distress or come to Christ. If you could see how many knives, darts, and arrows are every moment aimed at you by Satan, you would be glad to come to the sacrament as often as possible. Now, so, you know, Luther's making the case for coming to the sacrament often, frequently. Although at the same time, it's good to know that he doesn't demand a certain number. But he is encouraging frequent attendance at the Lord's Supper. Let me mention one more thing this morning. I'm going to go to a number of points next Sunday and probably the Sunday after that, too, that are important for us to understand. One of the questions that is sometimes raised, and it's a good question, it's a concern. What about the length of the service? And right now, when we don't have communion, depending on how long your pastor wants to preach, usually non-communion Sundays are about 60 minutes. I know, I'm maybe generous, it's probably more than that. But on communion Sundays, we go about 75 minutes, or close to that. Should we be concerned about this? Or to put it another way, how important of a concern should this be? Well, we don't want to be wholly insensitive to this concern. You know, there are things such as attention spans that are apparently getting less over the years. We do have sometimes young children here, and that can be a challenge. Those are realities. So we do not need to prolong worship unnecessarily. And therefore, it is good and wise to consider ways to make sure a service does not go too long. We do have to remember that we are products of our age, which has taught us to some degree that an hour is acceptable and good. At the same time, we have to be careful of falling into the thinking that the custom of an hour-long service is an absolute or something sacred. We don't want to look at it as if it's the 11th commandment, thou shalt not go beyond 60 minutes. In fact, when you look at the history of the church, an hour-long service is the exception and not the rule. If you don't like long sermons, you're fortunate Martin Luther isn't up here preaching. At the same time, though, we need to give God his due so he can come to us and give us what we need. We have to give us our due so
we can adequately receive from him what he needs to give us, what we need to have, so that we can understand his word, so we can make our intercessions to him and praise and thank him as we should. And we must also be careful when it comes to removing parts of our service that maybe have been there for decades or centuries. Usually they're not there incidentally, but they are there because they have a significant and spiritual meaning to them. They support true doctrine. They support especially justification by faith alone in Christ. And they are guiding us in reverent and true worship. Doesn't mean we can't change things or do things differently or remove things from time to time. But to put it one way, and I just heard this this last week, before we take down a fence, we need to know why that fence was erected. So we have to be careful. So in summary for today, you know, every Sunday communion was a part of the early church, the time of the apostles, and afterwards it was part of the Lutheran church. It got changed significantly when the Lutheran church came here to America. Lutheran churches here in our country have over the last 20 plus years, have gone in the direction of every Sunday communion now. Some of our churches in our synod have, some in our fellowship have, quite a few in the Missouri Synod have. And so, again, this is our intention. We don't want this to be seen as any kind of burden, both in terms of time and preparation by, like, the Altar Guild or anything like that. But we do want to make sure that we understand the great, great benefit of the Lord's Supper and receiving it perhaps more often than we do right now. So next week, we will continue to put before you the importance of the supper and then make some more personal applications regarding what's going on in the world. We'll look at some other questions that might be of concern to us. We might look at even some people call objections and see if we can answer those adequately as well too. There's a lot of good questions out there, but I would also say that there's a lot of good Word of God out there too in practice of the Christian church throughout the centuries. So may God bless us as we contemplate this and consider it and look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.